And Lord, that is our prayer. Ever only all for thee. What would that look like, Father, if our entire lives were ever only all for thee? Lord, would you use us as the body of Christ, as the fellowship of the body? May you bring us to maturity in Christ, that we might serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, Christ Memorial. I want to begin this morning with a confession. You can leave the cameras on, this isn't very newsworthy. I completed my Master's of Divinity degree over 20 years ago, but my theological education continues to this day. There was something shared here 5 weeks ago that gave me an aha experience. And I want to share that with you this morning because I think it is helpful, especially in this series, as we look at the big issues of the world. So there's a refrain in the creation narrative of Genesis 1 that goes through each day. It's like a song has a refrain or a poem has a refrain. So Genesis 1, the account of the creation, has this refrain. Let's put that up there. And the first 5 days, it's the exact same refrain. It says, and God saw that it was good, and the Hebrew word for good is meod, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, before I go on, some of you are going to have a question in your mind that I want to answer. There was evening and there was morning the first day. I think of the day beginning when I get up. So if I had written that, I probably would have written, and there was morning and there was evening the first day. But in the Hebrew rabbi mind, the day begins at sunset. And it's a great lesson for us that we think the day begins when I become active. But in reality, God controls the day, and God is active even when I'm asleep. Okay, I just wanted to answer that question. Okay, back to the refrain. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And that is the refrain as Genesis describes creation unfolding. So for the first 5 days, that was the case. But it changed with day six. And day six says this. And of course, it was on day six that humanity was created. And day six said, and God saw all that he was made, and it was very good. Not just good, but very good. And that is tov meod. Now, the reason 5 weeks ago when Jim mentioned this, it caught my ear, is because I have given dozens of messages to teenagers, to thousands of teenagers, and I've given a talk on tov meod. And what I was communicating is, you are the best of the best. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. And while I think it's good to communicate that we are God's creation and that gives us inherent value, I realized 5 weeks ago I didn't have this exactly right. You see, day six tells us that humankind is created in the image of God. But it also describes, day six is this description of all of creation working together. That humans are given stewardship of the garden. But it's day six when it all comes to life. The system is what's very good. So I had that aha experience, and I talked to Jim about it, and then I did what any aspiring theologian would do. I put my head into Ross's office and asked him about it. And he got a smile on his face, and he said, yes, it's the whole system that's very good. Well, separating humanity from the whole system is a separation that was never intended. And this can lead to human beings thinking of ourselves as above all creation and that creation exists for our pleasure. You see, being created in the image of God, humankind has a special responsibility, not a special privilege. Okay, we'll have a test next week. Human beings, part of creation with a special responsibility, not a special privilege. Well, 6 weeks ago, the world stopped and watched a drama unfold in Thailand. 12 boys and their 25-year-old soccer coach were trapped 2.5 miles deep into a cave with rising waters that were blocking their exit. Undoubtedly, this young coach chose an adventure that would help his team bond. Little did he know that this would turn out to be an adventure that would bond them and others for a lifetime. Well, specially trained rescue personnel came from all over the world to help. A few brave professionals with medical and mental health training actually went into the cave 2.5 miles and lived with those boys for 2 weeks while others were trying to figure out how they were going to get them out of the cave. You could say they ran to the rubble. Or the thought that came to my mind was, in 1 John it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scripture says, God put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That there were people that would risk their lives so that these boys could be freed. I believe the reason why we stopped and watched and waited, I suspect all of us were tuned into this. I think the reason we were is because we are created in the image of God. Maybe that's an odd statement. That means being created in the image of God, we have a DNA that when something is wrong, when people are trapped, oppressed, suffering, injured, or vulnerable, we are drawn to help. It could be as simple as a cat up a tree or a puppy in a storm drain. It could be much more serious of someone who takes a fall that we see, or a baby locked in the back seat of a car on a hot summer day. Being created in the image of God, we want to do something about that. To frame it theologically, all people have dignity and should be free to become who God intends them to become. Everyone should be free to prosper and flourish. I want to use prosper and flourish interchangeably because sometimes when we hear the word prosper, we can think of it only in an economic sense. But I want us to think about it beyond economically to quality of relationships and freedom to become who God means for us to become. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he came for that purpose for everyone in the whole world. And in a community like ours, in a nation, in a world, we all benefit when everyone is flourishing. And humans' best instincts originate from being created in the image of God, because God loves unconditionally and God gives sacrificially. God held nothing back. Well, this is week 6 of the big issues, and this week we have access to education. And remember a couple things for this whole series. We want to think both globally and locally. So, you know, Paul and Barnabas were called to the ends of the earth, while other disciples were called in and around Jerusalem. And our deacon team here at Christ Memorial is thinking both globally as well as regionally and locally. So the other point would be, let's remember that we're going to focus on what we agree on, not what we disagree on when it comes to education. So I want to run through a few things that I think we can agree on. Okay. The first is education is a building block to a flourishing life. That doesn't lead everyone to college, but it does lead towards vocational training, skilled trades. It means when a person becomes a young adult, they would have the capacity to have a job with dignity and a life where they can prosper. Next point. In some places in the world, entire populations of children have limited or no access to education. According to UNESCO, between the years 2010 and 2015, 45% of young people were completing secondary education. Only 45%. And of course, the poorest countries did the worst at that, and the poorest countries have the highest illiteracy rates. Next point. In some places in the world, females have limited or no access to education. Girls are much more likely than boys to never set foot in a classroom. And female literacy is below 50% in 12 sub-Saharan countries. Next point, family plays a significant role in the student's success. So I don't know if you saw the e-news and the video that I had, but I pulled out all these children's books that we still have in the house. I guess we're saving those for grandchildren someday. I realized, I got my calculator out, and our kids are each 4 years apart, so there's 8 years between them, and I realized that was a lot of years of reading to our kids and having them read to us, and I think we may have spent tens of thousands of hours beginning our children's education before they ever stepped foot in a classroom. So family has a huge impact on education. And then finally, an increasing number of parents have limited capacity to help their children succeed educationally. And this week, Harry Homkus, retired school teacher and one of our Kids Hope directors, reminded me, but these parents love their children every bit as much as you and I do. So locally, we know that there are many children who enter kindergarten knowing 40 to 50,000 words. You see, each word of vocabulary is a piece of Velcro that other words stick to and that education sticks to. So some children enter the formal process of school with a great start. But some children know less than 10,000 words. I spoke last week with Doug Greer from the Ottawa Area Intermediate School District, and he estimates that there are 3,500 children in our community, in our county, that are not reading at grade level. And we also know students who are not proficient at third grade reading level are 6 times more likely to drop out of school. And then that correlates to a number of other factors. Students who drop out of school have a much higher rate of incarceration, drugs and alcohol, to be a victim of crime, to have a negative impact on their lifetime earnings, and all that is to describe that they're gonna have trouble flourishing in life. So the need for access to education, both globally and locally, can be so overwhelming that I'm tempted to just throw up my hands and give up. Well, one day, Jesus' disciples were faced with an overwhelming need, and Jesus used that as a teachable moment. I'd like us to read together from John chapter 6. Please stand up, and please join me in reading this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. It's now with a fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you notice in the parentheses it said 5,000 men? In that culture, we would count men. But some biblical scholars estimate that there might have actually been 7 or 10 or 12,000 people there with five barley loaves and two fish. What the boy had to offer compared to the need was a drop of water in the ocean. And when faced with the big issues, the small amount I have to offer can keep me from doing anything. But God takes our offerings and multiplies them. This is consistent throughout all of Scripture. I want to just briefly mention, in 1 Kings, Elijah the prophet had done some battle with the king Ahab, and God sent him away for his protection to a widow at Zarephath. And Elijah asked her for food, but she only had a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, just enough for her and her son to eat before they would die. But Elijah said, "The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord brings rain." And that little amount lasted a long time. Then in 2 Kings, Elisha, who followed Elijah, went to another widow who was about to have her sons taken away to pay a debt. All she had was a little bit of oil, and Elisha asked her to go to her neighbors and collect empty jars from her neighbors. And it says, with a little oil, Elisha filled all the empty jars, and the widow was able to pay her debts. You see, a miracle is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he declared, "I am the bread of life." He healed a man born blind, and he said, "I am the light of the world." He raised Lazarus from the dead, and then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We take what we have in our hands, and we give it to God. The mature Christian faith does not hold on to things to control them. The mature Christian faith opens our hands and gives freely to God and trusts God with the outcome. Well, what do we have in our hands? We have financial resources. Some of us have leadership ability to perhaps sit on boards to help organizations effectively make a difference in our community and around the world. And we have time. What if everyone, say in North America, who names the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what if everyone invested themselves in just one other person or one other family and walked with them for their whole life? The miracle is God multiplies what we give with open hands. 6 weeks ago, the state-run media of Venezuela ran around-the-clock coverage of the trapped soccer team, except they had a darker agenda. You see, the coverage was being used as a distraction for the oppression taking place in Venezuela. You see, every day the equivalent of many soccer teams are dying in Venezuela for lack of food and medicine. The leaders of the country, they know human nature, and they know that human beings can be distracted. We can be distracted by entertainment. Even people who are struggling to survive can be distracted. Is God calling you to make a difference? I beg you, do not be distracted. Do not allow the abundance of entertainment in our lives to keep you from making a difference. God takes what we offer and multiplies. It's the exponential nature of the kingdom of God. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. In Mark's gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000, it adds one statement by Jesus that John's account doesn't have. In Mark's account, Jesus says to his disciples, "You feed them." They were asking Jesus, how are these people going to be fed? And they were looking to Jesus for the answer. And Jesus said, "You feed them." Following Jesus' resurrection, do you remember when he appeared on the beach to Peter and the disciples? And as he's reinstating Peter, because Peter had denied him three times, he's reinstating Peter by asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord." And each time that Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." So Peter's reinstatement, Jesus says to him three times, "Feed my sheep." We have today people in the lobby who are ready to help you make a difference in this world. In the context of access to education, I've shared a little bit locally what's going on, a little bit globally. But there are people who spend the better parts of their days thinking about how are we going to help young people flourish by giving them access to the best education they can get. We have our Kids Hope program here at Christ Memorial. We have 90 mentors and 90 prayer partners that are walking alongside children. Do you see the front cover of our bulletin? Joni DeYoung wrote about her walking with a young man for the last 4 years, and her intention is to continue walking with him. So one of the Carries, I forget if it's Carrie or Carrie, will be back here ready to sign people up as a prayer partner or as a Kids Hope mentor. If you're a Kids Hope mentor or prayer partner, could you raise your hand? Look at that. That is just wonderful. Christ Memorial, our engagement department, has an after-school reading program that Amy Maras organizes and runs. So 2 days a week after school, children from West are coming over here and being supported with homework and with reading. Amy will be back there. Henry Cherry, who's our engagement director, last year spent time connecting some mentors with some at-risk young men who are in 7th and 8th and 9th grade. And so Henry will be back there. Did you know that we also, right here during the summer, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, have a group of people going over to Meadow Lane Apartments where we help feed children and we read to them? So check in with Henry and Amy back there. Chris Baker from Young Lives is here. Did you know the primary reason a girl drops out of school is that she becomes pregnant and is a mom? Now, if we want to reward her for bringing that child to term into this world, then shouldn't we also support her? So Chris is always looking for mentors for teen moms in this community. And then finally, we have Ready for School. Donna Lowry is the executive director of Ready for School, which puts all their energy into figuring out how do we help all kids arrive in kindergarten ready to learn. And all this is so that more and more people will prosper. More and more children will flourish. That's a gospel issue. So go have a conversation when we're done here this morning. Learn more from them. Just ask them questions. Is God calling you to volunteer? Perhaps. Maybe you're supposed to make a connection with someone you know. So the more you know about how to help, it might be that you end up talking to a coworker or neighbor or adult child about what's going on. So God might be calling you to volunteer, or God may just simply be calling you to make a divine connection with someone else. Please pray with me. Lord, you are the creator of all. You spoke and the world came into existence. You created us in your image and gave us stewardship of this world. You gave us hearts that can be filled with empathy for others. And you gave us minds that can imagine what your kingdom can be. You've given us time and talents and resources to serve your kingdom. Lord, give us eyes to see how you would have us serve you. And Lord, you gave us your Son. You gave up your Son, the bread of life, so that we may stand before you with no stain of sin upon us. Thank you for loving your world that much. In the name of Jesus, amen.